Well, good morning. Hopefully everyone's doing well today. And if you would, go ahead and turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at the text that was just read to us a few moments ago. And so this will be the last lesson in our study of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And Paul ends this letter, I believe, in the best way he possibly could. And that is to remind us that we are in a battle. That we have an enemy who hates us, and he's opposed to us, and he wants to destroy us. He wants to sever us from God. In fact, I think Satan has three primary objectives. Objective number one is to see to it that you never become a believer in Jesus Christ. That's his number one objective. And if Satan fails in that objective, then he moves to objective two. And that is simply, if you become a believer, to do everything in his power to cause you to fall away, to backslide. And he's pretty good at what he does, right? We all know people who have fallen away. We all know people who have backslid in their faith. And then if he fails in the second agenda, then he turns to number three. And this is where I think he's had the most success so far. But I think he's really gaining on number one now. But I think the third objective that he has is just to cause you become a believer in Jesus Christ, to cause you to simply be a nominal Christian. In other words, you're Christian in name only, right? You don't really live out your faith in Jesus Christ. You're just a Christian in name. And he is fine with that because you're no threat. Right? You're not a threat to him in any way, shape, or form. And so Paul wants us to know that we're in a battle, that we have an enemy. And so he's given us a warning, and that is to be prepared to do battle against our enemy. Now, in order to be prepared to do battle against the enemy, we need to know who the enemy is. We need to know how he operates. And we need to know what kind of weapons that he uses against us. And this is the only way that we're going to be successful in our battle against the devil. So let's talk about who the enemy is. And Paul tells us very clearly here in verse 12, or verse 11. In verse 11, Paul says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." All right, so who is the enemy? He is the devil. But remember, the term devil there just simply means slanderer. Satan is a slanderer. He loves to slander believers. He slandered Job, if you'll remember. He accused Job of being a hireling. In other words, God, the only reason Job serves you is you pay him. Take away his pay and he'll curse you to your face. And God allowed the Satan to take away his pay, took away his children, killed his children, took away his crops, his flocks, and then Satan attacks his health. And how does Job respond? Job responds, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord." Not many people would respond the way Job did. But clearly, Satan was accusing Job of being a hireling, and that he was not. He loved God when God took it all away. He loved God when he had it all, and when God took it all away or allowed it to be taken away from him. And so the term devil is slander. It's not his name, right? We've established in a study here not long ago that Satan doesn't have a name. Now, some people will use Lucifer in Isaiah 14, but if you read Isaiah 14, he's talking about the king of Babylon, and the word that is translated there, Lucifer, is the word Haliel, and it simply means a shining one, a shining one. Lucifer is not a good translation of that Hebrew word. In fact, King James Bible is the only one that has the term Lucifer in it. All the others will have shining one or morning star or something along those lines. And so the devil goes by many aliases. So he's called Satan, which is an accuser. He's called devil, which is slanderer. He's called the god of this world. He's called a murderer and a liar. John 8, verse 44. He's called the dragon. He's called the serpent. And so he has a lot of aliases that he goes by. But I think it's good that he doesn't have a name because he doesn't deserve to have a name. And so we know that this enemy is described by the term devil, the term slanderer, evil one, murderer, liar, any of those terms that you want to use, but we know who we're talking about when we use those terms. And so Paul says our enemy is the devil here. But what else do we learn about our enemy here? Well, the second thing we learn is also verse 11, that he is a schemer. All right? And my translation has the term wiles. Maybe your translation has that term in it as well. And so what that word, the actual Greek word there is the word methodios. It means method. Satan comes to you with a method. He comes with a plan. He comes with a strategy. Anytime Satan comes after you, he has a well laid out plan to invade your life. He does not just haphazardly dote out temptation to see what might stick, to see what might work. He knows your weaknesses, he knows your strength, and he's going to hit you in the weak areas of your life because that's the only way he's going to be successful, right? He's going to hit those areas where he knows you're weak. And so just know this, that anytime he comes, he has a well laid out strategy to invade your life, to separate you from God, to cause you to become a nominal Christian, just a Christian in name only. And Satan has been very, very successful in doing this. And so he is the devil. He's a schemer, a strategist, a planner. He has a method to attack your life. But there's another thing we learn here about him, and that is that he is spiritual. Notice verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So that tells us he's not physical, right? But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And so our enemy is not a physical being. He's a spiritual being. And that's important because you can't see him. And because you can't see him, that means that all the more we should be aware of our enemy. Take heed to what Paul's saying. Be ready to do battle against this guy because he's coming. And that's why Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's not playing. He plays for keeps. All right? He wants you, and he's going to do everything he can to destroy your life. But he's a spiritual being. And for that reason, don't get locked in and think, oh, my enemy are those who are involved in the religion of Islam, or some other world religion, or cult, or whatever it might be. No, those are victims of this person who is our enemy. They are not the enemy. They are victims of the enemy. They're being used by the enemy, but they are not the enemy. Our enemy is clearly the devil, as Paul describes here. And so he is a spiritual foe. But another thing that I want you to see here is that he is powerful. Notice verse 12 again. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so Paul wants us to know that our enemy is extremely powerful. Now, what kind of being is the devil, the Satan, the evil one, the murderer, the god of this world, the serpent, the dragon? What kind of being is he? We don't know. It could be that he's an angel, all right? But it could be that he's some other type of spirit being. He was clearly in Genesis 3 in the garden, the serpent that deceives Eve. John tells us in Revelation chapter 12 that that was the devil, the serpent, the evil one. And so whatever is going on there, it is the enemy we are calling here the devil. And he has tremendous power. And so you think about the power that angels have in the Bible. We read about the angel of the Lord killing in one night 185,000 Assyrians in one night. That's a whole lot of death in one night. And that's what just one angel did. Imagine if a whole host of angels came out, what they are capable of. And that's why God told Satan, you know, you can attack Job, you can attack his wealth, you can attack his children, you can attack, you know, his health, but you can't kill him. Now, he could have killed him if God permitted, if God allowed it, but God drew a line and said, you can't cross that line. But you do need to see that he's powerful, because he afflicted Job with boils from the crown of his head to the bottoms of his feet. Now, who could you do that to? Do you have the power to afflict someone with illness? Now, Satan did that a lot in the Bible. Satan often afflicted people with ill health. You know, Jesus, he caused a woman who had been bowed over, you remember her? 18 years. And he said Satan did this to her. And Jesus healed her so that she could stand upright. She was bowed over like that for 18 years. And Jesus said the devil did that to her. And so Satan can cause physical ailments and ill health. He has the ability to do that. He's an extremely powerful being. You know, Martin Luther in his song, you know, he's a mighty fortress is our God. He says his power and craft are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal. And that's true. And so don't underestimate this guy. Now, I don't want you to overestimate him either, all right? But don't underestimate him, because if you do, you're going to get in trouble. He's going to take advantage of you. But also, I want you to see here that Satan has a whole lot of help. And so notice Paul says again in verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Notice, but against principalities. That's plural. Against powers. That's plural. Against the rulers of the darkness of this age. That's plural. Against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so Satan has a whole host of beings, angels, that support him in his work of evil in the world. In fact, in Revelation chapter 12, we're told that Michael and his angels fought, and the devil and his angels fought. Remember that? And so the devil has angels. He has beings who assist him in his work of evil in the world, and he has a lot of them. He has a tremendous amount of support, and that's the only way that Satan can conduct evil worldwide like he does. Because Satan is not an omnipresent being. In other words, Satan can't be everywhere in the world at one time. That is an attribute of deity alone. Only God is omnipresent. Satan's not omnipresent. Satan can't be everywhere in the world at one time. But he can move with great speed. And he moves at the speed of thought. All right? So that's pretty quick when you think about it. The speed of thought. He just puts a thought in your head. But he has beings all over the globe that are assisting him and helping him in his work of evil. So he has a tremendous amount of help. He's not working alone. So he's supported. So we learn here that our enemy is the devil. We learn also that he's a schemer, a strategist. We learn that he's spiritual. We learn that he's strong. And we learn that he is supported. He has a whole lot of help. So we know who he is, but now how can we wage warfare against him and be successful? Well, listen to what Paul tells us. Look at verse 10 First of all, verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." And he says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So he tells us the only way you'll be able to stand against the foe that Paul just described to us is that we suit up in the armor of God. And when we do that, we're standing strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And then he goes on in verse 13 and says it again. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." And it is so vital that we understand that we live in the evil day. And every day we live is an evil day. And every day we live, most of the things that go on in the world around us are opposed to us. There's very little that goes on that's helpful to us. Think about it. When you go out into the world every day, what's supporting your faith? What's encouraging you to be faithful? What's encouraging you to live a righteous life? What's encouraging you to witness and reach out to people? I mean, is there really any help out there in the world for you in these areas? No. No. We live in an evil world, and everything in the world is against us. It's opposed to us. And so, we need to recognize this. And the only way that we can do battle against the devil is to be prepared to do battle, and that is to suit up in the armor of God. Now, suppose our military is called upon to do battle against another country, and we see our military guys boarding a plane, and they're in their swimming trunks. What would you think? Well, you'd think they're going swimming, right? You would not think they're going to war. Why? Because they're not dressed for battle. And if we do not suit up in the armor of God, we are not dressed for the occasion. Now, when Paul talks about the armor here, I think it's really important that we see this. And I don't know that people even grasp what Paul's saying here. But what Paul is describing here is a way of life for the true believer in Jesus Christ. Not that we really put on pieces of armor, but it's descriptive of the life that God's people are to live. So, for example, Paul says in verse 14, this is the first piece of the armor. He says, "Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth." Paul says, as believers in Christ, our objective is to abide in the truth, remain in the truth, stand in the truth. It's important that we recognize that the warfare that we're engaged in is primarily about lies versus truth. That's really what this warfare is about, lies versus truth. Satan is a liar, John 8:44. He was a liar from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. For he is a liar and he's the father of lies. And so we see Satan lying to Eve in the beginning. "You will not surely die." And that's exactly what happened to Adam and Eve. They died. They were severed from God because she believed a lie. And then Adam ate because his wife offered it to him. But standing in the truth is so vital. And when we're talking about truth, what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the Word of God. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 17, in his great intercessory prayer, he said, "Father, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth." And so this book right here is the only source of spiritual truth that there is. And this is a truth that we've got to abide in. And we can't be moved away from it, because if we do, Satan's going to win the battle. And so you have a lot of people standing in pulpits today all over America who are lying to people. So you have people standing up in pulpits today saying that two men can marry, and God honors that. Or two women can marry, and God honors that. No, the Bible is clear that that's a lifestyle that is condemned by God, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. And so it's a lie to say that. I heard a guy on YouTube the other day, there was a guy that was showing this guy preaching. And he stood up and he said, God is gay. God is a lesbian. God is transgender. God is binary. God is non-binary. And he just went through a litany of things. And then he says, you are God and God is you. Well, that's pantheism. God is in everything and everything is God. That's pantheism, which is opposed to Christianity and Judaism. That person was lying to the people he was talking to, because God is none of those things. The Bible says God is holy. God is righteous. God is good. He is none of those things. But there are people buying the stuff everywhere, all over America today. And right now, the Methodist Church is being split right down the middle. They're voting every day. This group is deviating, and this group is deviating, and this group is staying with it. But there's a huge rift in the Methodist Church over that, because they're embracing gay ministers. And so it's causing a lot of ruckus, a lot of trouble. You can't find a gay minister in the Bible. He or she doesn't exist. It's just not there. But this is the lies that are going out, and some people buy it. And when you buy it, man, that's a slippery slope. Once you buy that, then, you know, God may as well be pedophile too, you know, and all these other things. Because that's where you're going to go next. Why stop here, right? No, you just take them here, and then there's got to be somewhere to go after that. That's the way it works. It's a snowball effect. And so the Bible is clear that we need to stand in truth. And so the true child of God is a person who honors God's truth and accepts this as truth, and this is the way it is, and this is the way they live their life. That's what Paul's telling us to do. But then I want you to notice in next part of verse 14, he says, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So Paul's saying the true believer in Jesus Christ is going to go about living a righteous life. And remember that word term righteousness is used in two ways. It's used in a forensic way, referring to salvation righteousness. So when you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you're justified by faith, that's one aspect. But then it's also used in a practical sense where we live out this righteous life. We live a right life before God every single day. So picture a Christian who's in the truth and he's living right every day. He's not open for the devil. He's not leaving a foothold in his life for the devil to slip in, because he's too busy in the truth. He's too busy living righteously before God. But then notice in verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So this believer in Jesus is one who goes about the Great Commission. Remember, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. That's the commission that Jesus gave us to do. And so our duty and responsibility is everywhere our feet take us to share the good news of the gospel. This is what the world needs. And this is how you change the world, by the way. You don't change the world through legislation. You don't change the world by just electing the right kind of leaders. Now, we should do that. We should do all that we can to put the right people in the right places. But if you think the battle's over because you did that, it's not. Because who's going to take their place when those people we just put in go? What's going to happen then? Going to be right back in the boat that we find ourselves in now. And so the battle will never be won through legislation and by voting the right people in the office. The battle will be won when one heart at a time is converted. And when people are converted to God, you don't have to worry about who gets up into positions of leadership, because every person that gets up there is a person who has a changed heart. Evangelism is the life's blood of the church. And when we stop evangelizing, churches die. Now, I said a little while ago, I think Satan's been very successful in causing believers to be just nominal in name. That's it. They don't evangelize. They don't live righteously. They don't abide in the truth. They just wear the name. He's been really successful with that, but I think now he's really successful in that first objective. That is, he's keeping believers from the mission. Go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And as a result of that, the numbers in churches all over America are dying. They're dropping. And they're dropping because people aren't sharing the gospel. They're not sharing the faith. And if that goes on long enough, these church doors will close and other church doors will close. And all over America, doors will close because Christians aren't busy fulfilling the Great Commission. The person who's busy sharing the gospel with Jesus and getting people right with God is not open and receptive to what the devil wants to do in his life. So everywhere we go, we should tell people about sin, about the consequences of sin. We should tell them what God has done in Jesus Christ and how you can appropriate that to your life. And every believer should know how to do that. That is the ABCs of the Christian faith. But evangelism is something that the child of God who's going to be successful against Satan does. But then I want you to see here, in verse 16, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith. And so remember, the believer in God believes God. He doesn't believe in God, he believes God. He takes God at his word. And that's a lot different from believing in God. You got churches all over America where they're filled with people who believe in God and they still do whatever they want to do. If you believe God, you do what God wants you to do. There's a difference between those two. Huge difference between those two. But listen, we walk by faith, not by sight. And so Satan is going to want to attack your faith in God. He's going to do everything he can to erode your faith. And you need to stand strong in your faith when he attacks you. And he's going to attack you. He's going to come and he's going to approach you and he's going to make you think that God doesn't love you anymore. I saw a YouTube video the other day. A gentleman was talking about his daughter, Rebecca. She was hearing voices. And these voices were telling her to kill her mom and dad. They also told her that she was not lovable and that God did not love her. And so she called her mom and dad and told them that these voices are telling me to kill you. And then she called and said, Mom, Dad, can I come home this weekend? Now, I don't know about you, but I'd have put a lock on my door, my bedroom door, that is. But anyway, they said, absolutely, you can come home. And she did. And they had breakfast together. And then she went upstairs and she took a gun and she ended her life. And he showed her right there in the casket as he's talking. It's on YouTube. It silenced the voices. But these voices kept saying, God doesn't love you. You're not savable. And so she took her life. Listen, you got to put the shield of faith. And the shield of faith says this: nothing in all creation can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's Romans chapter 8. Or maybe Satan will come along. Maybe you lose your job and Satan comes along and says, look, God said he would take care of you. He would provide for you. And now look, you're jobless. And that's when you hold that shield of faith and say, I've been young, now I'm old. Yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Psalm 37:25. Or Philippians 4:19, my God is able to supply all my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Or maybe Satan makes you think that you're not saved and that you have lost your salvation. And that's when you hold up that shield of faith. And Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. You got to have that shield of faith up, because his darts, his wiles are coming your way constantly, and you'd better have that shield of faith to ward those off. But then Satan says, we'll move off, verse 17. So Paul tells us here, next thing, take the helmet of salvation. Now, this is so vital because there are a lot of believers that are unsure about their salvation. They're unsure about their relationship with God. There's no reason for any believer to be unsure about their salvation. The verse I just quoted a minute ago, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And what about, you know, there's so many great verses, but 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things I write to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. You don't have to wait until you die and stand before God to find out you're standing with God. The Bible says we can know now in this life our standing with Him. And every believer has to know that. And if you don't, you're going to be unsuccessful. And certainly in the area of evangelism, how are you ever going to convert anybody? Imagine knocking on a door. Yeah, my name is Ray. I'm with the Church of Christ, and we're out sharing the good news. And I'd like to ask you, are you saved? And this person says to me, well, are you saved? And I think, well, I don't know. What do you think that's going to do with me sharing the gospel with him or her? They're going to tell me, well, come back when you're sure, right? I mean, you're unsure now, so come back when you are sure. We need to know our standing with God. And if you don't know you're standing with God and know you're one of his and he loves you and Jesus died for you and you're on your way to heaven, Satan's going to have a field day with you. And there are so many Christians who are plagued, and they're so fearful laying their head down at night to go to sleep because they don't know. You can know, and you should know. And that's what Paul is describing here. And then Paul says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, the word he uses here is the word Makaira. It's not the long sword and the sheath that we think of, but it's more the dagger. That's the sword that Paul's talking about here. It's the one that Ehud, the judge, had when he strapped it on his left leg and went in there and stuck it in that fat king's belly. Remember that? And his belly just kind of went over the handle of that knife, and he couldn't pull it out because his belly was over it. It's that kind of knife, but this is the only offensive weapon that we're given. And by the way, all of these track their way back to Scripture, if you think about it. Every single one of these pieces of armor that Paul's describing goes back to the Word of God. And Paul expects us to go into enemy territory with our sword and free those who've been taken captive by the devil. And so are you skilled to do that? Now, the elders have been encouraging us to get into the Word, to read the Word, to go through it, to hear. That is such a worthy, worthy project for anyone to do who's a believer in Jesus. Because by doing that, it's going to equip you. And it's going to help you in your fight against the evil one. But if you're in the dark, remember, this: Jesus used the Word of God. When Satan came to him, he said, well, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then he took him to the pinnacle of the temple and said, jump off, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they'll bear thee up, lest at any time you dash your foot against the stone. And Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then he took him to an exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said, all of this I will give you if you will simply bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. And so are you skilled in Scripture in that way? Are you able to take that sword of the Spirit and dart off in enemy territory and free those who've been taken captive? Because we should be able to use this sword to go in to those who've been taken captive by false religions, occults, and all kinds of things, the occult cults, and free them, because we have the truth to do that. And God expects us to do that. And then lastly, Paul says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication for the Spirit. Listen, you will never be stronger than your prayer life. Never. Never stronger than your prayer life. And when we're on our knees and we're talking to God, we have all the power and all the strength we need to face this evil one. I can be doing all the things on here that Paul says to do. Live, and this is a lifestyle he's talking about, all right? So I want you to see the armor in that manner. If I'm living the life of one who stands in the truth, who is living righteously, who's preaching the gospel every opportunity, who doesn't allow Satan to erode his faith, who is sure of his salvation, who takes the sword of the Spirit, if I do all those things, and I'm not in prayer, Satan's not going to be impressed. Because here's the thing. When you get to your knees and you talk to God, that's when Satan trembles. Because when you're on your knees and you're talking to God, Satan knows that's how God gets involved. We ask him to. And God does not and will not barge into your life and just do. No, we have to ask him to. That's why it's the mystery of prayer, right? Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. Not if you don't ask, seek, or knock. You have to do those things in order to receive help from God. And when we do that, Satan trembles, because while he can push you around, he can't push God around. And so when we're in prayer and we're talking to the Father and doing all of those things, he is no match for us. The reason being, we're strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And by the way, anybody in here that's been in the service or whatever, you know, if you're on the ground and you're in battle, the most important weapon you have is your communication. Because you may need to call in reinforcements. And if you don't have any ability to communicate that, what's going to happen? Well, you're in deep trouble if you can't call in reinforcements. So being able to communicate is vital in warfare. If that can be disrupted, an enemy can defeat you pretty easily. But if you are in communication with help, then the enemy's going to have trouble. And that's the point that Paul is making here. So if you're a believer living the life that Paul says and on your knees while you're doing it, the devil's not going to take you down. You will be successful in your daily battle with him. And so I want to encourage you, brethren, to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. This is not what I wanted to do. Hate that when that YouTube jumps up right away when you turn your phone on. Here's what Paul's saying, folks. We sang it a moment ago. He says, and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son, strong in the Lord of hosts and in his mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus' trust is more than conqueror. Stand then in his great might with all his strength endued, and take to arm you for your fight the panoply of God, that's the armor, that having all things done and all your conflicts past, ye may or come through Christ alone and stand entire at last. That's the way you do it. And that's what I encourage you to do. And this morning, if Satan has been successful in keeping you from becoming a child of God, because that's his first objective, let me encourage you. Don't allow him to be successful. The Bible says that we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and because of our sins, we have been separated from God. And that is what spiritual death is, Isaiah 59:2. Your sins and iniquities have separated you between you and your God. But God in love sent Jesus Christ to come and die to pay the debt of our sin so that our sins, what separates us from God, can be forgiven. And if we will believe in Jesus, repent of our sins, confess faith in Him, be buried with Him in the waters of baptism, God promises to wash away our sins, fill us with His Holy Spirit, add us to His family, and to love us and take us to heaven one day. It's that easy. And so if anything is keeping you from obeying the gospel, I'm telling you, it's the devil. Don't allow him to do that. If you need Jesus, come as we sing.